you have your Bibles, open them up to Amos chapter 9, page 885. That actually may help a little bit, but I'll pray while you're finding Amos. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for tonight. Lord, we rejoice to be with you and your people tonight, your Spirit, God, among us. What a great evening it is, Lord, just to get into your word and be reminded of the promises to the nation of Israel. As we head into the rest of the interview with Amir, Lord, and what a blessing that was, and just excited to see the last half of it again. And then, Lord, getting ready for what you have for us tonight and this weekend. It's just a great, Lord, work you're doing, and it's going to be a wonderful a work of your Spirit and a great weekend, and really even starting now. So, God, we pray you would open up your word to us. Pray, God, that you would be our teacher. And again, God, just speak to us about the promises to the nation of Israel as we look at, again, just your promises and the fact that you're going to be faithful to your promises. Be our teacher. Pour out your Spirit on us, and we ask it again in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, one other quick announcement I just remembered. I will be having, I'll be with Pastor Jack live on Friday's Signs of the Times, 101.1. 101.1, if you can't get to a radio, you can hear it online, WIAM, 101.1 radio. It would be from 1:30 to 2:30 Eastern time. And I say Eastern because we have people that listen around the country, and so they'll know when to tune in. But it's Eastern time, 1:30 to 2:30, and we'll have Pastor Jack live, which is going to be great on Friday. So anyway, looking at the promises that God made to the nation of Israel tonight, as we do like kind of a short little teaching here, this has really been on my heart. Again, I think it's appropriate because of what we're doing tonight with finishing the interview with Amir, but it's also very appropriate because more and more I'm hearing people say, even within the church, God's through with the nation of Israel. God is not through with the nation of Israel. And again, we're going to see that tonight, the reminder of God's promises. And some try to say, well, he made those promises in the Old Testament. Well, we're going to look at his promises in the New Testament as well. But again, remember where the promises of God began to the nation of Israel. And by the way, you may have heard of what's called replacement theology. And that is where people say that God's through with the nation of Israel, and now the church is Israel. So somehow we've taken that over. And again, we believe the Bible literally, and we believe the promises of God literally, so we do not adhere to that teaching. But again, that's a false teaching that completely changes the meaning of what God has promised to the nation of Israel, and even lining up with his word, as we'll see tonight. But again, even before we start in Amos, just to remind you, when God made his promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, he said, I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. And he said, and through your descendants, the whole earth will be blessed. Okay, they're my paraphrasing, my own language there. But that is, I'm going to bring the Messiah through your line. And through the Jewish people, you're going to be a blessing to the world. And so God started his promise there with Abraham. And by the way, God doesn't break promises. And you might say, well, God, or hear people say, well, God broke his promise because they broke theirs. Well, this is where God silences that argument. Because if you're a note taker, you can jot these down for later. That was Genesis 12. In Genesis 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham where he literally, the way they would do covenants in that day, and we've talked about this before, but if you're new, I want to remind you, they would cut animals in half. It's where we get the terminology. No joke, cutting a deal. That's where it comes from. They would cut an animal in half, put the animals on both sides, let the blood run down the middle. Kind of sounds gross, but at the same time, that's what they did. They would take their shoes off, hold hands, almost like a handshake, and they would both walk through the agreement if they were making some contract, some covenant. Okay, it was like a legal deal, if you will, in that day. And both of you had to keep your half of the deal. Well, God said, Abraham said, God, how do I know you're going to give me this great promise and keep your promises? He said, all right, go get some animals, cut them in half, put them on each side. And so Abraham realized, okay, God's about to make a covenant with me. And so we're going to make this deal. And it says he put Abraham in a deep sleep. And then God, while he was in the deep sleep, that is Abraham, God by himself walked between both pieces. You see, when you both walk through it, meant you keep your half, I keep my half. And if you break your half, I don't have to keep my half, right? Well, God said, no, it's not going to be contingent on Israel's behavior. It's not going to be contingent on Israel's faithfulness. It's not going to be contingent on anything Israel does, good or bad. It's going to be my promise. I'm keeping it alone. It is an unconditional promise, and there are conditional promises in Scripture, and there are unconditional promises in Scripture. This is an unconditional promise. God, Abraham said he saw God walk through the pieces by himself, and God said, I'm keeping both halves. So whether the nation is horrible or whether they're good, that's not my concern. And it is his concern. You get my point. But for this analogy or example, I'm going to keep the promise to Israel regardless of what they do. And that right there solves the issue of people saying, well, God's through with Israel because of the Rothschilds or because of this or because of that. No, God said, I walked between them by myself. I sealed the deal. It doesn't matter. They can't break their half. Is everybody with me? Okay, they can't break their half. So God sealed it in Genesis 15. And then you go to Jeremiah chapter 31, and the end of Jeremiah 31, God says this: if the sun and the moon stop shining, then I have broken my covenant and will break my covenant with the nation of Israel. And as we always say every time, last time I checked, okay, the moon and the sun are still shining. We had a slight eclipse there the other day, but that was just for a few minutes. That's not what God was talking about. And so I didn't get to see it. It was cloudy, but I did go in my closet, turn the lights out for 3 minutes, come back out, and I felt like I kind of got to experience what all these people that spent thousands and flew everywhere did. But either way, I'm only kidding. I know it was wonderful if you went and all that. But either way, God said, as long as the sun and the moon are shining, my promise is still in effect for Israel. Guys, the moon and sun are still shining, are they not? As a matter of fact, the moon and the sun are going to shine until the new heaven and the new earth, which means God says, my promise will last all the way through the 1,000-year reign for the nation of Israel and all the way to the new heaven and new earth. And then those that get saved among the Jews, they'll go into the new heaven and new earth with us. So God is not through with his promises. That's just nonsense. And again, you have to, again, change what the scripture says to make it fit what you believe if you say anything else. But with that said, I wanted to read something to you here where God confirms this promise in Amos 9. And where we are in Amos 9, starting in verse 9, the context, and context is everything in interpreting scripture. You've got to know the context. The context is talking here about the last days, the days when the Lord comes back at the very end. And this is what you need to note, because we're going to look at two things tonight in the old and the new. There's a lot we can look at, but for time's sake, we can't look at it all. But two main things to recognize: nothing changed from the Old Testament to the new. We're going to find out that God's promise to the nation of Israel didn't end with the cross and their rejection of Jesus, okay? You'll say, well, it ended at the cross and they reject this, or God's through. Well, you tell that to Abraham, who saw God walk through the covenant by himself and keep both halves, okay? And then you're going to see what Paul says in Romans chapter 11 when we get there. But notice what it says here, verse 9. He says, for I was, God speaking, last day's context, for surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. In other words, I'm going to hold the nation of Israel accountable. I'm going to hold them accountable for their good. I'm going to hold them accountable for their bad. And if they do bad, I'm going to hold them accountable for that bad. Again, when we say we support Israel because God's word says to, I've said this over and over, but I'm going to keep saying it because the battle's raging even within the church. We are not saying that we support them in doing something wrong or we support them in doing bad. We're not saying that. God's going to say the same thing here. I'm going to hold them accountable for what they do, good or bad, okay? So they're not getting out of anything, but it doesn't negate the promises of God when they do something bad based on Genesis 15 and God's promise that he kept by himself, both halves, if you will. He goes on and says this: all the sinners of my people, again, the context is here is the Jews, so God calls the Jews his people, and the context is the last day, so he's still his people in the last days. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. So if Israel sins, God says, I'll hold them accountable. Then he says, verse 11, on that day, again, last days, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. The Bible says that God will not only raise up the tabernacle of David, but that David will actually, in the resurrection, be the prince of Israel. He'll be like the mayor or whatever of Israel. Jesus will rule, Israel, of Jerusalem. He'll be like the mayor or whatever. He's going to be the prince of Jerusalem. So we literally, when we go to the feast and all things, we're going to see David there as well. And David's going to be the one that's running that area. God's going to give different responsibilities around the planet. David will have that area, it tells us in another place prophetically. But I'll restore the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I'll repair its damages. I'll raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. All the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who do this. In other words, we will also be a part of this. What God raises up in the last days. That's you. He's talking about you. You're in the Bible, so you're pretty famous. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. So I'm going to bless the land so much in the last days, one harvest will run into the next, is the idea. The mountains will drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. That's happening in Israel now. I will bring back the captives of my people, Israel. Now, again, notice this. He says, I'll bring them back. We're going to see the context of when he brings them back in just a moment. This is huge. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, that is, bring them back in the land, which he did in 1948. And look at this. This is huge if you're an underliner. And no longer shall they be pulled up from the land that I've given them, says the Lord. Now, note this. What he's saying is, when I bring them back in this context of the last days, they'll never be taken out of the land again. Here's one of the argument of the replacement theologians that say God is through with Israel. They say when Israel was conquered by Rome in 70 AD, they'd rejected God, God judged them, they're out of the land, and now they're no longer in God's sight. God says right here, I'm going to bring them back into the land and from all the nations, and then they're no longer going to be removed. They're going to be there forever at that point. Here's the question. Are they back in the land? That means that this is, and is this after the cross and after 70 AD? Exactly, which means God said, we're now looking at God fulfilling his promise. If this was prior to 70 AD, as the replacement theologian and others would claim, then God wouldn't say, I'll never take you out of the land or pull you up, because they were pulled up in 70 AD. So whatever God's talking about, it's going to be a time where they're back in the land and they're going to be there forever. That's where we are now. They're going to have to go through the great tribulation. They'll be there during the thousand-year reign and then the new heaven and the new earth. But again, understand the point. He says, you're going to, when you see them back in the land at the end days, they're there for good. Nobody's going to take them out. Now, that's the Old Testament. Now jump to Romans chapter 11. I know we're moving quick because I have a lot of territory to cover, and you know me, I talk slow. You can run it back. You can listen back and do it like half speed or something or whatever. Somebody actually told me, I listened to you on double speed. I'm like, you're amazing. But anyway, that's a calling or something. I don't know what that is. But listen to what he says now. Paul, again, is talking about the nation of Israel. And again, this is also after the cross. This is not prior to the cross. So this shows that God is not through with Israel because he's going to specifically talk about Israel. Listen to what he says for chapter 11. We're going to read through it quickly. And just point a few things out. Verse 1, he says, I say then, as God cast away his people. Now, the context is the nation of Israel. So he's calling them his people again. Okay? And this is after the cross. You get the point. Certainly not. I have that underlined. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant. And again, we see some Jews that are saved even now. According to the election of grace. And if by grace it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, or we would say the law, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained to what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. That is, the Jews that were elected have attained it, those that are the remnant that are already saved. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, that is the nation of Israel right now, eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear to this very day. And again, that's because they did reject their Messiah. So this is a consequence. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. So there is going to be that judgment on those that have rejected. I say then, have they, that is Israel, stumbled that they should fall, that is permanently? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So God says, I'm going to put them aside for a while and save Gentiles. And they're going to become jealous of the work I'm doing among the Gentiles and be drawn back to me and give their life to me in the last days. He says, and now if their fall is the riches of the world, that is to our benefit, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, when God restores them, he's talking about the fact God's not done and God's going to restore them to fullness in the last days. For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my who are my flesh and save some of them, that is the Jews. For if their being cast away is reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So we see there's going to be an acceptance later. For if the first fruit is holy, that is the Jews, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, the Jews are the root system of God's promises, then so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, that is the Jews who rejected their Messiah, and for the last 2,000 years, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root of the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. What he's saying is, look, God broke some of them off because they rejected, but I grafted you in. But notice what we're grafted into, guys. We're grafted into a root system that's still firmly planted. Do you follow what he's saying? The Jewish nation has the promises. They are the root system. They were not pulled up by the stump. They were not pulled up by the roots. They're firmly entrenched by their roots. We've simply been grafted into their tree, and now we're a part of the family tree of God, quite literally. He says, but if you do boast, so don't boast about it. You know, well, we're saved and God's through with the Jews. He says, don't do that, he's saying. It's a warning. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, that is the Jewish nation, but the root supports you. Well, you will say then, well, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, the nation of Israel, he may not spare you either. Whoa. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. So a warning there for us. Make sure we continue. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Heavy theological implications. I won't get into that tonight. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. That is, some are saved. Until, here's what it is, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That is, when the last Gentile gets saved, God's going to pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel. So we're waiting on that last person. And so also Israel, and so look at this, so all Israel will be saved. Now guys, note this. If we are now, if the church is now Israel, he just said this, so all the church will be saved. What are you talking about? The church is already saved. We're the church. Now I know there are unbelievers in the church, but he's talking about the church. So this obviously is speaking of literal Israel, not some replacement by the church. He didn't say the church will be saved. He said Israel will be, and the church is already saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Concerning the election, they're beloved for the sake of the Father. So he's looking to the future promises. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God's not going to go back on his promise he made to Abraham, in other words. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, they're also... these also have now been disobedient, and through the mercy shown you, you may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Again, he's saying God allowed this so he can show mercy to them later and keep his promises. And now Paul just again rejoices in God's depth and riches and goodness. Oh, the depth and riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And I say to that, amen. Amen, amen. So don't let anybody tell you that God's through with the nation of Israel. Again, I'm not going to get into arguments about whether or not they're good or bad right now. They're unsaved. They're sinners like we are, like we were before Christ. But they are sinners who have a future membership in the family of God. And because of them, God said, stand with them. I'm going to keep my promises to them. And get this, in the last days, the entire world, the Bible says, in Zechariah, will turn against them. Has anybody seen that taking place? It says the same thing in Matthew. Now, again, I could go on forever, but I'm not going to because I'm watching the clock here. Here's the bottom line. We're gonna finish this part up here and again on looking at Israel. And now we're going to move right into it. I want to first of all reaffirm the promise that God has made to the nation of Israel. And now we're going to do the last half of this interview that we did with Amir. And I want to give plenty of time for that. And then we'll kind of finish up with a couple of thoughts and have some worship. But why don't we go ahead now and jump right into the video there. All right, we're blessed to have with us today Amir Sarfati from Behold Israel in Israel, who is a great Bible teacher and prophecy teacher as well. And Amir, just want to thank you again for setting aside a time for us. I know that this is a hard moment for you right now, but thank you for setting aside a time to kind of spend some time with us and share with us what's going on in Israel. talking about some of the things that you've probably answered a million times, but I think we need to hear it here. And the more we hear it, the better. And that is some of the accusations against Israel in dealing with some of these things. And the first thing is the accusation of genocide and how ridiculous that is. But if you could maybe share a little bit about how you respond to that and maybe educate us a little bit on your response and what's really going on there.
So first of all, let me explain that a genocide, in which, by the way, they've been calling for an Israeli genocide on Palestinians for years. And yet, genocide normally is when a population, a civilian population, is actually declining and about to disappear. That's a genocide. Whereas if you look at the demographics of the Palestinians, it goes high every year. So genocide, there is obviously not. But within the war, first of all, I wouldn't trust any numbers from the Palestinian Health Bureau, which is Hamas. The Hamas is the government of Gaza. They are fabricating numbers, and we know that they're fabricating numbers because statistically, everything that they show doesn't match. Now, let's assume there are 33,000 people dead. They don't count the terrorists in those numbers. For them, it's all civilians. They just forgot that we already killed nearly 13,000 terrorists. So if you reduce from the 33, and by the way, we know the bodies of those we've seen dead. There are a lot of them that are buried. So we estimate at least 20,000 terrorists in Gaza right now. So from 33, you deduct 20,000 terrorists, you get 13,000 civilians, which is a ratio that is better than any war in the history of mankind. If you enter into civilian population and you have one civilian dead per military or armed person, there's no such thing in modern warfare. No such thing. You can look at, I mean, anywhere you want. So there, not only that there is no genocide, this is probably one of the most careful combat in the history. And we are also basically writing books right now of how modern warfare in urban place is, that includes not only above the surface, but under the ground targets. Israel we're engaged in a war right now on four different levels. And listen to this. The targets under the ground, the targets above the ground, the social media, which is the airwaves, and the demonic forces, which is in the spiritual realm. So you have four different levels in which right now Israel is engaged in a war. And we also, unfortunately, are engaged into a war with different enemies. We have Iran, we have Iran's proxies, and then we also have the woke world and, excuse me for my French, stupid governments that are allowing and entertaining it. But we also have, and this is the most tragic thing of all, we are also seeing that anti-Semitism is infiltrating into the church, into conservative realms that normally wouldn't be engaged in such things. And we're watching that. This is, by the way, of all things, look, I can fight Hamas, I can fight Hezbollah, I can even tolerate stupid governments. I mean, I see the trend around the world. What really hurts me is not any of those things that we just mentioned. What hurts me personally is to see how the evangelical church has been breached by those psychopaths, and the poison of anti-Semitism has been injected into it. And I mean, I see it all around. Now, thankfully, there are some good churches that are still standing on the word of God. They're still teaching, you know, God is not done with Israel, and that this Israel of today is the Israel that fulfills the promises of God to the nation of Israel that was given in the past, and therefore it's also the Israel God will fulfill the future plans with. So it's important. That's why I think being here this morning with you guys, this evening for me, is far more important than doing any other thing online, because I see the importance of addressing this to Christians. You have a double mission right now, not only to obviously study the Bible and study the truth and stand on the truth, but also to, with your hands, with your Bibles, with whatever it is, to stop this wave of anti-Semitism and in the name of Jesus, I mean, command it to leave your church, leave your families, leave your circles, because it's there and it's infecting the church and it's horrific, and it's based on lies, deception, and ancient satanic plan to kill Israel. I mean, if you think about it, Daniel in chapter 12 talks about how Michael is protecting or standing to protect the nation of Israel. And when we look at the book of Revelation in chapter 12, we can see that there is a war in heaven between the dragon and Michael and his angels. And you can clearly see that the dragon is Satan, obviously. There is a satanic war in the heavenlies against the one that is protecting the nation of Israel, which means Israel is not only subject to war on the ground, but to a war in heaven regarding what's going on the ground. And we of all people need to be aware of this spiritual battle and not allow it to infiltrate into our churches.
Well, we obviously have a amen to that. But we obviously have a real problem here, as you know, Amir, because again, you're right, it's permeating the church. And really, I see it as a lack of understanding of the Word of God. I think not taking the Word of God literally, not looking at the promises. Look, God said, as long as the sun and moon are still shining, my promises to Israel will stand in Jeremiah 31, as well as, you know, all, through other places throughout Scripture. So again, it's a real battle. And as you know, we had this huge battle in the talk radio media, or kind of the, you know, underneath the radar, not on the main stations, but there's this whole push out there that I hear on a regular basis talking about not only, you know, turning against Israel, but that somehow Israel's doing all this on purpose. And then it truly reminds me of the World War II type rhetoric, which is shocking to me, but it's permeating into these other media outlets that a lot of the church is listening to. There wasn't a question that I thought maybe you'd have a comment on that. But either way, I was waiting. So it really is a real problem that we have. So a couple other things I want to clear up as far as what's going on in Gaza, things that we hear here. Because, again, it's interesting. There are certain cities in America right now, Amir, where there's this real movement against Israel, where they're trying to get city councils to pass resolutions and all these things. And I think it's going to be used politically when the elections come up about, look, this many states or whatever stand against Israel, that type thing or whatever. And one of the rumors is how everyone in Gaza is starving and no one is helping them and all these things. When you watch Israel bringing in and really almost being forced to bring in all these supplies and all that goes with that. Maybe you could tell us a little bit about what's happening to the supplies that are going into Gaza right now, as far as trying to take care of those that are the civilians that are not a part of the battle, if you will.
Yeah. Well, first of all, there is no hunger in Gaza. I mean, I could show you photos and videos of the markets in different parts of the Gaza Strip. There is no hunger in Gaza. Second, I will tell you that the Hamas used to store its own storages of food and flour and other things. And once Israel bombed some of those and the locals saw what Hamas was hiding, they actually blessed us for doing that, because they realized that Hamas could care less about the people. They have their own food for themselves, their own shelter under the ground for themselves. Hamas never built a single bomb shelter for the people. Hamas built tunnels for themselves. They want the people to stay on top, and they themselves are hiding underneath. That's who they are. And the worst of the worst is that the fuel trucks and the food trucks, and the moment they enter, into Gaza. Hamas terrorists are jumping on them and immediately direct them to where they can unload so they can first and foremost feed the terrorists and then the people. Look at this madness. We are feeding the people that massacred us and are holding over 130 hostages in tunnels, in conditions that are inhumane, in places where they rape them on a daily basis, starve them almost. We have now testimonies of all the hostages that have been released in the first phase, and we know now what we only guessed before. Now we know what's going on there. Even males are being raped there. We're talking about they get a half of the pita bread for the whole day to eat. Look, my point is that, trust me, if we would have starved them, the war would have ended a long time ago, because the people would have immediately gotten to wherever the tunnels are and themselves get those hostages out. Trust me, that's what Putin would have done. That's what most people who understand how it works, they would have done. But we don't do that. But it's very interesting, you know. I was watching with my family last night the movie Golda, about Golda Meir. And in 1973, we were attacked. We did not attack. We were attacked. And yet, the U.S. administration, with a Jewish secretary of state who flew all the way to Tel Aviv to tell Golda Meir two things: ceasefire now, and please open humanitarian corridor right now. I mean, it's a deja vu. What we see here is exactly the same thing. And Golda then understood, if we do not completely defeat the enemy, this war will happen again. Sure enough, what you see now is the lack of determination to defeat your enemy. And you know what? Churchill wrote once to his friend, Lord Moyne, and he said, right before the Munich conference and agreement, the appeasement agreement with Hitler, and he said, I have a feeling that we have two choices, and the choices are shame or war. Shame is to sign the deal, or war if there is no deal. And I have a feeling that we're going to choose the shame, and then war will come anyway. That's exactly what happened. And this will always happen. When you choose a shameful thing than doing the right thing, then war will come, because the enemy is always looking at any appeasement as a sign of weakness, and especially here in the Middle East. That's how it works.
Well, again, Amir, as you know, no one is ever asked to do the things like Israel has to do. Nobody would ever expect any other war or nation to do half of the things that Israel does, and going over and above in what they do in their wars and their battles and trying to protect the civilians and what they're asked to do. It is completely ridiculous, and I think those who have eyes to see can see that. But it brings up the next question, which you already mentioned there, is that I want to ask about the hostages. I know there's still supposedly 134 that are hopefully alive. What do you think is really going on with the hostages? Do you think they'll get the hostages back alive? I know there's no way you can know that, but what do you think is going to happen with the hostage situation? Of course, we're all praying for that.
Yeah, well, unfortunately, we already know that at least a third of them are not alive. And in fact, just a few hours ago, I reported that the body of one of them was just retrieved by the IDF in Khan Yunis just a couple hours ago. It's a 47-year-old hostage that was kidnapped with his mom. His mom was released in the beginning. His father was killed by the terrorists on October 7th. He was captured by Islamic Jihad, and he was murdered by his captors in mid-January already, and they just buried him there. Now, we captured so many terrorists in the last few weeks that some of them leaked that information that he was killed and buried. We knew exactly where it is. And last night, in a special operation, we raided that particular area. We managed to dig out the body and retrieve it, bring it back to Israel. DNA test proved that it's him, and he will be brought to burial tomorrow. But again, just so you understand, a third of the hostages are dead bodies. These, what we found now, what we are finding right now, is that on October 7th, one of the orders that the terrorists received is to cut as many body pieces if they can kidnap the whole body, because they're just cut something off so later on we can trade with that body piece of... look, there was one Israeli soldier that his head was kept in an ice cream refrigerator. We found it in Gaza. There was a terrorist that we killed inside Israel on October 8th, and we found in his pouch a head of a baby. They followed instructions that take something. If you can't take the whole thing, just take something, because we can also use that. These are animals. They are monsters. And they know how much important it is for the families to bury the remains of their loved ones. It's a very important thing for Jewish people to have their people be brought to burial and to have a place where they can mourn. And so so as I said, dead bodies of terrorists, of Israelis are a prize for the terrorists, because they know they can also get for them a lot. So they kidnapped living people, but they also kidnapped bodies of people they killed on October 7th, and they also took with them parts of bodies of other people.
Yeah, unbelievable. Again, just all the more reason that really Israel needs to finish the job. And that brings up the next thing about this, Amir. Look, I hear this, and we hear, of course, this thing about the pressure from the U.S. government, don't go into Rafah, and from other governments around the world. Explain to us why it is so important to go into Rafah and to finish the job. You've already touched on that, but again, if you could just explain a little more about that. I know there's going to be great pressure, I know, not to do it, but I know that Israel's resolve from following you and hear what the heartbeat is over there, they're going to do the job, which I'm glad they're going to, but maybe you could share a little bit about why it's so important to go into Rafah.
All right. Well, Rafah is the southernmost part of the Gaza Strip, and it is not just bordering with Israel, but also with Egypt. This is the far south end of the Gaza Strip, and there's a whole border with the Egyptian side. Rafah is where it can become an international incident, because the Egyptians don't want any Palestinian on their side. Also, because the Egyptians are making millions from the Rafah area, because under the ground there are so many tunnels where so many goods, weapons, and people are being smuggled every day, and that is a great source of money for the Egyptian intelligence, the Egyptian police, and some high, you know, people in high places in Egypt, as well as the local, I would call it, gangs on the Palestinian side. So you can understand that there's a powerful people on the Egyptian side that are not interested that Israel will eventually destroy those tunnels, because that's a business. But apart from that, not going into Rafah means that we are going to leave four battalions of Hamas intact, and we're going to leave Hamas still in power. One of the two main objectives of the war is to completely eradicate Hamas. The other one is to bring back the hostages. The two of them are hanging on the Rafah operation, because we believe that most of the hostages are in Rafah right now. That's the only area where we haven't gotten yet. Therefore, they should be there. So if you want your hostages back, and if you want Hamas to be completely eradicated, there is no other option but to go into Rafah. But again, as I said, Rafah is a bigger ordeal. It's not just another Palestinian city. It's a business. It is an international border with another country. You know, you would expect an Arab country to open its gates to allow all the Palestinian refugees to stay there. But the Egyptians, They could have made billions by allowing the Palestinians in their territory because the world would have given them so much money. Yet they detest the Gazans so much that they say, "We keep your money and keep them away from us." And that's the problem we have right now. Israel, the only main issue, look, if we were into a genocide, we would have entered into Gaza a long time ago. One of the main obstacles for Israel to enter into Gaza right now is the fact that there's over a million Palestinians in a very small pocket of land. And for us, what we need is to push them about 3 miles northwest so we can enter the city, destroy infrastructures, get the tunnels, get the Hamas leaders, get the hostages. That's all. We don't need to deal with the civilians there. We need to push them aside so we can go in and take care of business with the terrorists and get the hostages back. And so this is something that requires millions of tents, uprooting them again to a different location. Now, bear in mind, we already sent 800,000 Gazans from the northern strip all the way down south. And that's about, I don't know, 20 kilometers, if maybe 20 miles all the way south. So 2 miles, it's easy if you already had the 20 miles journey done. But again, those who are against us will always come up with something. The reason we're not there yet is only because we care for their lives. And unfortunately, we care for their lives more than we care for our own hostages' lives. And that's something that we're very unhappy about.
Well, there's no doubt you've got to finish the job. And I think what I'm happy to see is the resolve of the leadership of Israel, because in the past, America puts pressure. And after a while, you see Israel kind of back down. And I understand the relationship, but I love the resolve that I see. And before we run out of time, I want to touch on a couple of things here about the resolve as a nation together. Of course, we're hearing the false reports that the nation is against Netanyahu and there's this turning away. Tell me how united the nation still is and the support for the leadership and what's going on. Give us what's happening from the heartbeat of Israel.
Well, from polls that do matter, and the reliable polls that we have, we see that actually the nation as a whole moved to the right, moved to be more conservative than it is now. In fact, Netanyahu is not conservative enough for the nation right now. However, it is the same people who tried to topple Netanyahu 5 years ago and 4 years ago and 3 years ago and 2 years ago that are now using the abductees and the war as a way to justify his toppling and calling for elections right now. You know what it means for elections right now? Elections right now means that we're halting everything for the next 6 months and we're engaged in election campaigns. You don't do that in the middle of a war. You have to be out of your mind. That tells you that they're more interested in toppling Netanyahu than to win the war and get the abductees back. And they're the fringes. Look, you see 10, 15, 20,000 people. Israel has 9 million people. Most of the Israelis look at them, and if a lot more Israelis used to be on their side, they are no longer on their side. Those lunatics are now going to become the very, very despicable fringes that nobody wants to have anything to do with. So again, you see that the media, which is one of their weapons that they're using, the media is amplifying those things. But in reality, the nation does not want election right now. And in reality, the nation wants to finish the war, go to Rafah, take care of business with Lebanon, with Hezbollah, and not deal with elections right now, removing Netanyahu. That's a big lie. Look, the problem is that the left in Israel, those crazy liberals, are whispering in the ears of the U.S. administration. And they're whispering in the ears of the government officials and of elected congressmen and senators. When I was in D.C. a couple months ago, and I had a chance to be invited by some senators to meet with them one-on-one, one of the questions they privately asked me is, do you think Netanyahu is still strong enough to stay in power? They are friends of Netanyahu, but the information they were given from Israel by the left is that Netanyahu is over. And I told them Netanyahu is stronger than ever because the nation, if anything, it has moved to the right. Netanyahu is not strong enough for them. Look, we see a great battle. We need to pray for this man. We need to pray for his health and his security because they're crazy. Now, there's a good chance that they're going to try and assassinate because nothing worked for them. Nothing worked for them. They tried to topple him, and it doesn't work. The majority of the Israelis want him. And so they don't know what to do. They're trying their best. They wish him to die online. Whenever he has a medical procedure, they hope and pray that he will die on the table. This is how evil they are. And we have to move on. And you know, to be a progressive liberal is something that requires medication, if you ask me. I mean, it's a mute, completely detached from reality.
I couldn't agree more. That's great. Well, the bottom line is the nation is united, and that's what I wanted our people to hear, and that message needs to get out there. But I want to ask you something else, Amir, because we are getting up on time. Yes. And as far as that we're going to be spending together. But I want to ask you about, because this is something I'm curious about. I think I see it from what you've been putting on Telegram and other things, what God is doing in the heart of the nation in the sense of preparing them for the future outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the receiving of their Messiah. It seems that it's more than just kind of a nation that says, yes, God brought us back in the land, and even some of the secular people sometimes I hear say that, but it seems that God is doing something in the preparation of the hearts of the people in what he's about to do in the last days. Is there anything you can share on that or from your viewpoint there?
Yeah, I believe that a lot of Israelis understand that things could have been much, much, much worse than they were. When we found the plans of Hamas, when we found the maps, when we found the battle orders, and when we found of the grand plan of all fronts to do it at the same time, we actually need to thank God that it was Hamas who started early and got us to go in and destroy them. And we're on the highest alert now. And now we understand that it's not just Hamas. There is a plan from the north, from the northeast. And I mean, of course, if you followed me for years, I've been talking about that. But the lay Israeli, didn't want to deal with that, didn't want to think about that. And unfortunately, even our top generals and politicians didn't want to deal with that. And now they have to, which is very, very good. Now, to your question, because we understand the miraculous nature of what happened, a lot of Israelis understand that there is no way we can find safety and security in our military or our government. We have to hold on to something much greater. And we see a great exodus from hedonism and from secularism, from materialism, and many, many Israelis are now trying to move towards believing in God. Of course, for them, believing in God is keeping the Sabbath and doing this and doing that. They don't fully understand what it means to be born again and spirit-filled. But remember, in order to believe in the Son of God, you first need to believe that there is a God, and you first need to trust that God. And then you will understand. If you read his word, then you will see everything else. So it's a good step forward. And I see this great awakening, spiritual awakening. Not that they're now believing Christ, don't get me wrong, but there is an awakening to believe that there is a higher, greater power, and that we should not trust in our horses or our chariots.
Amen. Yeah, preparation. That's what I see. I see God preparing them for when he does pour out the Spirit. And so that kind of leads me to this before we wrap it up. Just a couple of quick things here. I know this is hard to wrap up quickly, but where are we prophetically? Is there anything, major prophetic things that you think? I know there's so much we could talk about. But what do you see as far as the timetable? We all know about Iran, Ezekiel 38 and 39. I know that's a whole large subject we can't get into with the time we have left. But what is your evaluation of where things are right now, if you could put it in some type of synopsis there, snapshot?
Well, you know, if everybody agrees that the next war has to include the fall of Damascus, and that will lead eventually to the Ezekiel war. But for the Ezekiel war to take place, you have to have three things in place. One, Iran is still there. Russia is still there. America is no longer assisting Israel, but Israel is safe, secure, and prosperous. So these are things that you need to ask yourself. So if that's the case, and that's a future event because that war hasn't happened yet, then you can ask yourself, what's the outcome of the war with Ukraine is going to be if Russia is still going to be there? What's the outcome of the war here if Israel will be safe, secure, and prosperous? But unfortunately, and that's now me talking to you guys, Americans, you're going to have to ask yourself, why would America not physically be there for Israel on that war? And I mean, I don't want to try to answer that. I mean, I think you are Americans, you live there, you know what's going on there. I leave it to you. But all I can say is that if we let the Bible be the anchor to what we believe the future is going to bring, then these are facts from the scriptures that I just mentioned that will obviously project on world events in the very near future. I believe we're going to end victoriously, but I believe that things will not be as great around the world. And eventually, Russia will feel strong enough and bold enough to lead a war against America's biggest ally in the Middle East, knowing that no one is going to come and help Israel, knowing that. And when you read the account, you see that the only one that comes to help Israel is the Lord God of Israel. And the only way he will help Israel is in a supernatural way.
That's right. Yeah, well, yeah. And again, you know, I think we see the concerns we have for America and what we're doing and now starting to turn away for the first time in American history from Israel. And I see that God, and I know you know this, Amir, is going to turn it to where Israel has no one to depend on but God. And then God's going to intervene and show them his power and do a great work and use that to turn the nation back to him. So that's something exciting for the nation, but it is a great concern for us here as well with what's happening in our nation. But with that said, I wish we had forever. I want to first of all thank you for being so gracious and all the time that you've given us. It's been such a blessing.
Thank you.
And I want to say this before we go, let us know. Well, I want to, again, tell us about very briefly your new Connect building that's about to open up. You've got a new book coming out and how we can follow you, which you've already said with Telegram. But I want you to reiterate all that again before we close this off.
So first of all, if you want to stay updated with the news and you won't find this information anywhere else, subscribe to my Telegram channel. We're going to send you a QR code so you can show it at the church, and it's going to be easy for you. Also, Discovering Daniel is my brand new book. This book will tell you this. Obviously, it's all about the real plan of God for Israel, and that has already been determined, foretold, and written by Daniel the prophet. And this book is a tour through the 12 chapters of Daniel. And Connect is God put on my heart that something big is going to happen in 2024 in Israel. In fact, already in mid-23, I started getting this feeling that I have to build something in Israel because something is going to happen and it will require me to stay there. And I want to be able to also connect with the body of Christ in Israel, with the Israelis that even are not believers, and of course, be able to have a look at this very, very weak connection that we have right now online. I'm going to have a state-of-the-art studio where I'm going to do very frequent newscasts and also podcasts regarding what's going on. So it's important. We want to teach the Israelis on Bible prophecy. We want to teach the world on Israel and Bible prophecy, but we also aim to bring people to the saving knowledge of the Messiah.
Yes. Well, I can say that I'm personally very excited about what you're doing, and I know that everyone that follows you are as well. Again, I want to thank you so much, Amir. I want you to know that we love you, we love Israel, and we are praying for you and standing with you with all of our heart.
Thank you very much. God bless you.
Thank you again.
Thank you.
Great interview. Make sure you guys know, if you're wondering about how to get a hold of his book, I don't know that we got that QR code. When we do, we can get that to you guys. But we do have the, you can go to Behold Israel. That's his site. I don't think his book's for sale yet. He just got his first copy of it, and I was just wanted to make sure that you guys knew about it. It'll be a great prophecy study through Daniel to add to your collection of your prophecy stuff. And then the Connect, we'll see more of that, which is the ministry he'll be doing, more promos coming from Behold Israel out of that. And also, I'll tell you, this guy, Telegram, I don't think he sleeps. I mean, he's like, if you're following on Telegram, you know what I'm talking about. We were waiting to get the connection working because we were having a problem with the connection there at the beginning. And while we're doing this, I'm like, he's posting stuff. Like, you're like, I'm like, he's like writing letters to the world. I'm like, you're on in like 2 seconds. I'm like, he's like, just let me know when it starts. You know, I'm like, he's amazing. He's amazing. But either way, Telegram is a way to find him, and just look for Amir Sarfati on Telegram. And he, you know, he all through the day. Again, there are hours over there. You'll see when it stops because of the different hours. He just sends updates about missile here, this did that, the government just announced this, America said that. He's got such great inside info because, again, they're all connected to the Israeli military because they all had to serve in the military. And he's got this just direct line to good info. And, again, just a great guy. And first time I'd ever met him, but I've been following him for years. I know a lot of you guys have. I want to finish this tonight before we worship, just praying for he and his family. He does have one, maybe two children that are in the military. And again, just praying for Israel. I know our nation said that, I told you guys on the weekend that our nation, the CIA, was saying they thought Israel would be attacked within 48 hours. Well, that didn't happen. Praise the Lord. But now they're still saying it's imminent at any moment. So we don't know. I think Iran's going to have to do something. Understand, in the Middle East, they kind of have to do something to save face. It's almost like a pride thing. If they don't re-attack, then somehow they've lost or whatever. And so still, I want to pray for him. I want to pray for Israel. And then, again, I think the next thing to be watching for prophetically is something with Damascus. Again, that's probably going to happen before the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, but they could all be kind of tied together. And, again, we'll see what happens. But let's end by praying for them, and then we'll go out worshiping. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for tonight. Again, thank you for just the reminders of your word about your promises to the nation of Israel. I thank you, Lord, for Amir and what a sweet brother we have over in Israel. God, the ministry that you've called him to, just the anointing and just what a gift he has. And just what a sweet spirit, Lord. Don't really know him that much, but love him. And I know that we all feel that way. God, we pray you protect him and his family, his kids that are in the military, and the nation as a whole. God, that you just watch over them, protect them, keep them safe. We know there could be some imminent attack coming soon from Iran. I know that you are protecting Israel, but we pray for that extra wall of protection. We pray you continue to give them wisdom, that you tip the military off before things happen, that you continue, Lord, to bless the government over there as they decide what to do. And Lord, again, as the nation sees the world turning away from them, even their closest friends, I pray that they would learn to look to you, the one that sticks closer than a brother, the one that will never turn your back on them. And they don't know you yet. But Lord, there was a time that we didn't know you, and you were working in our lives and watching over us. And even now they don't know you, but Lord, you're working in their lives and you're watching over them. Use this episode in their life as a nation to prepare their hearts and to drive them to you, Lord, that they can come to know you through this. So again, thank you, Lord, for your love for them. We pray you watch over them, and again, over our nation as well, that we would, our leadership, Lord, would wake up and stand with Israel, and Lord, not bring any type of further judgment upon ourselves because of our stand with the nation going against your promises. We thank you again for this evening, God, and give you all the praise and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.